If you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. And as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together verse 4. Matthew, chapter 5, and at verse 4, where we read, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These words must be among some of the strangest words that we find in Scripture. Certainly they are not the words that the world would expect anyone to say. What is it the world thinks? Is it not this? Blessed are those who are happy. It is good to have a good time. Life is all about enjoying yourself and feeling happy. And if you manage to get through the day and especially enjoy a weekend, then that is good. And that's what life's all about. What does the world do? It spends its time trying to forget its losses. Yes, problems come. Yes, there might be things which cause grief. There might be sickness. We might lose out in life in some way or other. We might lose loved ones. But you've got to get on with life. You've got to make the most of life. You've got to enjoy yourself. You've got to pull yourself together and move on. And so the world, what does it do? It pursues pleasures. And especially in the day and age in which we live, we are living in an age given over to the pursuit of pleasure. And you think of how for a moment, say in the news, there can be a serious item. A very solemn event occurs, perhaps death, and a tragic death. And soon you move from that to the most frivolous, silly thing. And you've gone from mourning, as it were, with those who mourn, to laughter and fun and joy, and the seriousness of what has happened has been forgotten about. And what we are seeing is that tendency to want to pursue pleasures, to enjoy ourselves, to make the most of life, and to forget as quickly as possible bad things. Blessed are they that mourn. What nonsense. Isn't that the way the world looks at things? And yet, is it not true that the very pursuit of happiness and the very pursuit of pleasures doesn't bring happiness or lasting pleasure? It lasts for a short moment, but it doesn't really satisfy. It's about like someone who is hungry and they go into the biscuit barrel and take a biscuit, and while that keeps them going for a little while, what they really should have done was have a satisfying, nourishing meal that would have a lasting effect. Is that not the way the world acts? Friends, we must beware of that spirit of the world where there is a pursuit of happiness for the sake of happiness. Because it's like running after something you can never catch. Perhaps the children have blown bubbles outside in a quiet summer's day, and to chase them, how difficult it can be to catch them. So often you miss them. And that's what the pursuit of happiness, for happiness' sake, is like. Running after things, and you never catch it. You never get it. You see, the way to pursue happiness is not that way. Indeed, we find in Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus pronounces a woe on those who are pursuing laughter and happiness because they've got things wrong. Man's chief end, what is it? Glorify God. To enjoy Him forever. And in doing that, people will find true blessedness, true happiness. So the world, it thinks this text is mad. But there are others who take this sort of text and they misapply it. Blessed are they that mourn. You go to a funeral. Not infrequently, you'll find this text quoted. Well, it seems to fit, it mentions mourning. But blessed are they that mourn. Friends, isn't it true that of itself, there is no happiness in losses? You lose a loved one, or some trial or trouble comes your way that gives you grief. In the actual trial and trouble, in the actual loss of a loved one, there is as such no blessedness, no happiness. Is it a believer who you have lost? Well, you can rejoice that they're with Christ today. There's a hope of the gospel to comfort you. But you still sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Life is full of sorrows, and it's natural to mourn. But the loss of loved ones, or the loss, or to experience some loss in some way, isn't a blessing as such, though God may bless it to your good. Isn't that what we often pray, Lord? This is hard. I can't. It's so difficult to cope with this loss, whatever it might be, or this trial, this trouble. But Lord, thou art able to bless it to me. Do it. Isn't it wonderful? God can bring good out of bad things in this world. In your own experience, he can bring good out of them. And you can thank him when you see that happening. Blessed are they that mourn. What's he talking about then? Well, this statement is one of the Beatitudes. We have to remember that we have here 8 descriptions of 8 different aspects describing how the followers of the Lord Jesus, how disciples live, should live, how they think. And they all go together. And we can't separate one from the other. They're all there, to varying degrees in the life of God's people. And so if the reference to being poor in the opening statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, is a reference to a spiritual thing, it must be that what follows is a reference to a spiritual thing as well. He's not saying blessed are those who are in poverty. He's saying blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know their own weakness, their own lack of strength, and who look to the Lord and rely upon him. And here, it's a spiritual thing as well. Friend, isn't it true? The Bible often pictures God's people as people who are spiritual mourners. Indeed, how does spiritual life begin? Then, when you were brought to Christ, how does it begin? Well, you think of the publican's prayer. Was that not the sort of prayer that was in your lips? God be merciful to me, the sinner. And so spiritual life, it begins, you could say, with mourning. There's that conviction of sin, that consciousness of sin, that concern about sin, which leads to a cry for mercy. What must I do to be saved? It's a spiritual mourning.
And it begins there. And it continues through life. Because you see, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, was he not a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And so, if you're a believer, will it not be true of you that you'll be a man, a woman of sorrows, acquainted with grief? A mourning over sin. A God-centered mourning. A God-centered mourning over sin. Remember how, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul speaks of two types of sorrow. He speaks of a godly sorrow, which leads to a repentance, which is never repented of. That is, it leads to a repentance that lasts. People don't stop repenting and they don't say, I wish I had never repented. And there's a sorrow of the world which worketh death. It's not a spiritual, it is not a godly sorrow. He's not saying, then, blessed are those who despair over spiritual things, and that's all there is. They may despair even over their sin and over spiritual things. You think of Judas. How he was grief-stricken when he realized what he had done. That he had shed holy blood. He had been involved in the murder of the holy child of God, the Lord Jesus. He knew something of what he had done. And what did he do? He went and he killed himself. A sinful despair. That the despair which characterizes the lost today. Remember, hell is a place of mourning. There's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's not a case of this mourning being a despair over sin, and that is all there is. Or a complaining about the trials and troubles of life. Rather, it's something that's centered in God. A mourning where God is very central, and where there is a trust in Him. Where there is grief over sin and over a lack of graces, a lack of the truth of the Spirit, which focuses upon God. It's a spiritual mourning. Other times when you're with people, perhaps you go to a wedding, say a family wedding, and you enjoy the wedding, and there's nothing wrong with that. You enjoy being with friends and family. And yet, for all that's going on, you feel a certain emptiness in it all. It was nice to be with friends. We had a good meal. We enjoyed speaking to friends and family and seeing them again. But the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, he wasn't there very much. The Lord Jesus, we didn't seem to hear much about Him or speak much about Him. How do you feel? Do you feel a bit empty at the end of the day? You see, here's a sorrow which exposes itself, which reveals itself. In the midst of the emptiness of the things of this world, you think of how it won't be long before the festive season, as it's called, is upon us. And for weeks on end, it seems people are taken up with feasting and presents and having a good time. And there's nothing wrong with being with friends and family and giving and receiving presents, whenever it might be, as long as we're not sinning in the midst of it. And yet you feel at the end of the day an emptiness. Isn't part of that at least? Because you're a spiritual mourner. Here then, we're being reminded of a spiritual mourning, which is a God-centered mourning that characterizes God's people. You know, there are some who make out as if the Christian should always be happy. And he should be showing he's always happy and full of joy. Well, it's true, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. So you believer, you should be you always have reason to rejoice. And you always can rejoice. But this is a joy, is it not true, which can go alongside this mourning. You see, you find some people and they make it, well, the believer should always be happy and bubbly and, well, he's always one who should be showing he's so pleased. You find even ministers who think that there's something wrong if you don't always have a smile on your face in the pulpit all the time, regardless of what you're talking about. And they're saying that's the way we should be. But you see, here is a mourning which goes along with a joy in the Lord. Well then, let's notice two things. We'll notice first of all that they mourn over their own sins. We'll focus mainly on that. And then secondly, that the believer not only focuses over his own sins, he mourns over the sins of others. Here then is a mourning. First of all, over our own sins. Blessed are they that mourn. Friend, are you aware of your own sin? Or there was a time in the experience of the Lord's people when they thought very little of their sin. Perhaps at times conscience bothered you, but most of the time, sin, it wasn't really a problem. Whereas it became a problem. You were convicted of your sin. You realized you were a sinner. And indeed now, there's a constant problem. Remember David in Psalm 51? My sin I ever see. He's saying, I've seen my sin, and I cannot lose sight of that sin. And that's the way it will be. The believer always should be aware to a degree of his sin, and even in heaven, the Lord's people there know they are sinners, but sinners saved by grace. Here's this problem, my sin I ever see. There's the things that I do, and as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 19, there's also those secret sins that I don't even realize I am doing when I do it, or perhaps for a while after. And he says, who can his errors understand? Cleanse thou me within from secret faults, thy servant keep from all presumptuous sin. Are you aware of your sin? There's a battle against sin. And there are times when you're very conscious. It may be a past sin or a present sin. There are times when you think of things that you did when you were young. And they come back to you. And they haunt you. And you can relate to the psalmist, my sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget? You remember foolish things from perhaps before you came to Christ. Foolish things that you did even when you were a young believer. Things you did more recently, which were not good. Or it may be present sin, you think of David. Now he wrote Psalm 51 in the context of that sin with Bathsheba. And he was so conscious of his sin. And of how his sin was against God and how he had wronged God. And you see him mourning over his sin. You see he's aware of it. You see the same with Paul in Romans 7. He's bothered about the fact that though he wants to do good, evil is present with him. There's so many things I wish I didn't do, and I find these I do. The things I hate, I end up doing them at times. And the things that I really want to do, those I do not. And so, here's this problem. Sin. That seems to appear everywhere. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Indeed, even when I'm engaged in devotions, well, I know that they are corrupted by sin. And often, even as I'm engaged in devotions, I can get distracted. And I can end up praying for the Lord the wrong things. Remember how the psalmist in Psalm 141 prays, Lord, guard my lips. And he's there in the midst of prayer. Keep me from desiring the things of the world. Rather, keep me focused on thyself. There's the things that I do. There's the things that I don't do. Are you aware of these things? Haven't you been taught these things? Isn't it true that not only are you aware of the actual sins that you commit, but you're aware of that corruption which is at the root of those sins? That sin is a heart problem. That sin is liable to break out, and all manner of lusts are liable to break out, and they're rooted in our own corrupt hearts. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 51? Behold, I in iniquity was born, the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. You've learned and you've seen that there's that warp, that twist in your whole being. That knitted into the very fabric of your being, there is that problem of sin. And you're daily battling against it, and the flesh is lusting against the spirit. And the spirit is warring against the flesh. And often, sin seems to get the better. And only that, you wish you were holy. And you wish you had more of the fruit of the spirit. And you grieve over the fact that there's a lack of graces. That instead of having much of the fruit of the Spirit, there seems to be much sin there in your life. You see, the believer's seen these things. Have you seen these things, friend? What's the response? Is it not mourning? Blessed are they that mourn. Why do you mourn over that sin as you see it? Why does it bother you? Well, does it not keep you from fellowship with God? And that grieves you? You enjoy fellowship with God at times. There are times when you feel you have access into His presence. You know that your fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are times when you can say, better is thy love than life. And you are conscious of His favour. And you feel Him drawing near and speaking to you from the Word. And you have access to Him in prayer. But it's not always like that. And as you see your own sin, you mourn over that sin. And you're conscious that when you fall into sin, it separates from between you and your God. You know that if you regard sin in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. And you fear those times when you have grieved Him. You know there are times when He seems to withdraw. And you see, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? And you mourn. Because you are conscious that you have not that fellowship with the One who you love, and you feel bereft without Him, and you grieve over the fact that you so easily offend Him. And yes, there's times when that very guilt
makes you keep from him. You're like the rock dove, hiding in the clefts of the rock, hiding away from Christ. Well, if there was more holiness in me, then I would draw near to him and have confidence. And so you mourn. You mourn over sin, because your conscience, it keeps you from fellowship with God. But not only that, you mourn over that sin, because it means you're a poor witness for God. Are you not called to be a witness? Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Has he not redeemed you, that you might be a lights in this world, that you might show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light? A holy people for that purpose. What happens when we fall into sin? The witness that we give to the world, well, it is marred. The light, as it were, becomes dim rather than shining brightly. Instead of commending the Saviour, we feel that we put people off the Saviour, and they were liable to accuse us of being hypocrites. And well, if we've done what's wrong, we feel that. Don't you often feel? Don't you often grieve over your sin? Perhaps you get angry when you shouldn't have got angry, or it was a sinful anger. You overreacted. And maybe you're to a work colleague, maybe to your children. You know how you could kick yourself afterwards. What a poor witness I was. And you feel that mourning in your heart. You've let the Lord down. You've been a poor example and a poor witness for him. You mourn. Because it keeps you from God. You mourn because you're a poor witness for him. Indeed, isn't it true that you mourn? Because that sin is an affront to him. You love his law. You know his law is good. It is right. It is perfect. Your complaint is, the law is good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And you think of how sin and that breach of his law makes out that his law is not good, that he is unwise, that though he has been merciful to you, you have shown a lack of appreciation of his mercy. Indeed, it's rebellion against him. He's called you to live for him. He's called you to be holy. He's called you and enabling you to live to his glory, and you're failing to glorify him. And therefore, you mourn. Or, you mourn because that sin shows a lack of appreciation for Christ. Have you come to Christ? Has he saved you? Has he cleansed you from your sin? You look in Christ, and you look upon him whom you have pierced, and you mourn as one mourneth for their only son. It was my sins that nailed him to the cross. I might as well have taken the hammer and driven in the nails. That's what the effect of my sins were. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes I am healed. That's what he did. What a wonderful Saviour. One who was willing to die in my room and place. And yet what happens? I so easily and so carelessly fall into sin and forget the great cost to him to deal with that sin. Here's one who loved me and gave himself for me. How can I do such a thing and sin against my Lord? And so you mourn.
to grieve over the fact that you wrong so easily the one who has loved you so much and given himself for you. What a lack of appreciation. You look upon him, being conscious of your own sin. How could I do this to the one who loved me so much and went to the cross for me? Why did he die for you? Well, dear believer, did he not redeem you that you might be part of that peculiar people zealous of good works? Does he not rejoice in you bringing forth good works and fruit to his glory? Has he not redeemed you that you might be holy? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might purify her, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There you are. He's trying to purify. And it seems that you're just besmirching yourself again when you sin and you grieve over that fact. Does he not long to see fruit in your life? Is he not one who delights in the holiness of his people? We read in the Song of Solomon that he feeds amongst the lilies. He's like the deer coming into the field and feeding amongst the lilies. Well, there he is, delighting in his people, rejoicing in his people, and in their graces. And often you feel that there's sin instead of that progress in holiness. What's your prayer then? Awake, O north wind. Come thou south wind. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof, that the fragrance of the spices might flow out. Lord, do what it takes that there might be that fruit that would be pleasing to him. How little progress I've made. Is that the way you feel? You've been following the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years perhaps. And you feel you've made so little progress. And you mourn. I should have made much more progress. Well, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Isn't that the promise we have here? Isn't this the encouragement we have? You see the things that cause you to mourn. And then they can lead you to despair. The devil will attack you and then tell you, well, you're not really a Christian at all. You'd have made much more progress. You wouldn't be doing this, you wouldn't be doing that if you were a true believer. But we're told here that the believer is a happy mourner. He does mourn. And as long as he's in this world, he shall mourn. But blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Now, notice, the comfort is not to be found from the mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. Yes, those who mourn receive comfort. But the thing that gives us comfort isn't the fact that we mourn. It's good to be reminded that that mourning is a mark of grace. But at the end of the day, the comfort is not there. Because sometimes our problem can be that we're saying, oh, this hard heart of mine. I wish I had more of this mourning. I know that's the way God's people should be. And the trouble is, I'm so hard, and I'm so cold, and I don't grieve over my sin as I should. But you see, the comfort that comes is not in the mourning, but in looking to Christ. And we deprive ourselves of comfort when we despair because of our mourning or our lack of mourning and don't look to Christ. Because he is the source
of the comfort. You'll notice it says, they shall be comforted. That indicates that God will do it in his own time. It's not always the case that comfort is immediately given. Sometimes there may be a lack of comfort presently enjoyed. You just may be feeling hard, or you may be feeling distressed because of your sin, and you may feel a lack of comfort. Then that does not mean to say that you are not blessed, that you're not one of God's people. They shall be. But it can be a something which is not presently enjoyed. But that does not mean to say that you're not blessed of God, that you're not one whose hope is in Christ. Another thing about this comfort, remember it's given by degrees. The fullness of comfort's reserved for heaven. Indeed, we read that God wipes away every tear from the eyes. We were told there is no crying there. There are no tears. In other words, this is a mourning which is completely removed in heaven and on earth. It is removed in part. But it comes by degrees. It can vary as to how much comfort is given now. Well, what is this comfort? Well, one part is this, surely. Are you mourning over sin and your own corruption and your lack of graces with a godly sorrow? Here is comfort. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Friends, is that not a reason for joy? You grieve over sin. But at the same time, can you not rejoice that sin has been dealt with fully in Christ Jesus? And that God is just when he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own name's sake, and will remember thy sins no more. They're dealt with. They're not dragged up again. They're in the depths of the sea. You're pardoned. You're forgiven. How does God look upon his people? As righteous. What's the name of the church? In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord our righteousness. He sees no iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Rather, he views his people as righteous with the righteousness of Christ. There is no condemnation. There's no comfort. To be forgiven. You grieve over that sin. But your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. But isn't there more than that? Is not also the promise of God's favour and presence? Who is the person that God looks to? Well, to this man will I look, he says. To him that is poor, he's poor in spirit, and he's of a contrite heart. And who trembles at my word. Where's the comfort to mourners? God's presence is promised. His favour is promised. You may mourn, but God, as you mourn over that sin, will draw near and he will make himself known. Isn't there also comfort in this? God has promised to help you subdue sin. To strengthen you. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He will help me. I will subdue their iniquities. He's promised help. Well, let us use the means of grace then. Let us strive to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He
He promises to help us. He promises to strengthen us. There's comfort knowing that He will enable us to overcome sin. You could say this, that to those who mourn, they have a warrant to come to the Lord's table. You see, sometimes the mourner feels, well, if only I was more holy, if only I was stronger, if only I had more joy, well, then I could feel I was a real Christian, I could profess faith in Christ. But you see, the mourner has the right to come to the table because he is one who grieves over sin and his hope is in Christ. And in going to the table, he is going to the one who is able to help him, who is able to strengthen him, who is able to keep him. Friend, beware of denying yourself the comfort which God gives in all the means of grace. Isn't there comfort knowing that one day the child of God will be perfect? I know I shall see his face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I appear in his likeness. Friend, that's your destiny. The mourner will one day be like him, like God, holy. At death you will be made perfect in holiness. And you will enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. Think of Lazarus. The day of his trials and troubles, including mourning over sin, were gone. And he enjoyed the blessedness of God's presence. Are you mourning? If you're not mourning over sin, then be sure that these comforts don't belong to you. But blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. There's comfort in Christ and in the salvation that's in him. I just want 5 minutes, now we're over, to notice secondly, they also mourn over other people's sins. You're aware of your own sin, you're also aware of other people's sin. There are some people who are self-righteous. They're always criticizing others, condemning others. And they do that, of course, because that way they don't have to think about their own faults and failings. But the believer sees others sinning. And what happens? They mourn. Wasn't it the complaint of Paul that he wrote to the Corinthians about the man who had grievously sinned and should have been disciplined by the church? He says, you're rejoicing rather than mourning. You should have been mourning. This was awful. When you hear of believers falling into sin, do you mourn? That's what the believer should do. When you think of the backsliding of the church, do you mourn as Ezra did, who did not eat bread or drink water, for he mourned because of the transgressions of them that had been carried away in Jerusalem when they were rebuilding. And some were falling into sin. Do you mourn over the sins of believers? Doesn't make you proud. You see others, perhaps other churches, drifting. Doesn't make you proud. Oh, that it was different. Oh, that they would be reformed. Oh, that they would be kept from folly. You see backslidings. It grieves you. Is that not the way it should be? Then you see the sins of the world and the ungodly. Well, do you mourn over these things? It said in Ezekiel 9 about those whom the Lord takes note of. They are those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations which were done in the midst of Jerusalem.
Remember Paul spoke of how with tears he mentioned those who were the enemies of Christ and who were teaching falsehood. Do you mourn over these things? Because their God is not glorified. Their damage is done to the Lord's cause. And even you see people going on in sin. And well, they're perishing without Christ. You mourn because you see the world going on in sin and you feel that's not even helping yourself spiritually. They're liable to drag you away from the things of God. Are you like Lot vexing yourself when you see the wickedness of the present age? Conscious that this is making it so much harder to be a believer in this evil world. And you look at people perishing. Think of friends, neighbours, workmates. Should your attitude not be that of the Lord Jesus, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And to think of the judgment coming. Should we not be concerned for those who are perishing and mourning over them and pleading with God for their salvation? You see, the child of God mourns over his own sins, but he mourns over the sins of others. And his comfort there as well. Whenever you see the backslide of the store, that gives you comfort. Whenever you see sinners converted, that gives you comfort. There's comfort for those who mourn. And there'll even be the comfort of knowing at the end of the day, God will vindicate himself. That all defiance of him and his authority will be put down. And that he will appear as a glorified judge. And you will praise him. That he is glorified in his justice. As well as in his grace and salvation. There'll be comfort then. As well as comfort now. In seeing God working. Saving souls. Well, who are the truly happy people? The truly happy people, the truly blessed people, are actually those who mourn. Because they have real comfort in God and in the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Friend, make sure you're numbered amongst those who mourn. Don't run away from sin as many run away from sin. You can pretend that it doesn't exist, that it's not a problem to you, that it's not a problem to God. But the trouble is, at the end of the day, God's going to say, here, wait a minute, there is this problem. It's not been dealt with. And your portion will be with the devil and with those who opposed God because you were quite content to sin rather than mourning over sin. Then don't be like that. As when conscience begins to get to you, let it get to you. Mourn over sin and let it lead you to Christ, who alone can deal with sin and give you true and lasting comfort and peace. Let us pray.